Before I share what I have written here, we're going to read a portion of Psalm 145. Psalm 145 says this: I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will give examples of your power. They will teach about your mighty deeds and the majesty and glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule throughout all generations. The Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all he does. The Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. We live in a beautiful world. There are those moments where the sun starts peeking up over the horizon and your soul is touched as light overcomes darkness and color spreads across the sky. Or you're blown away by the way the colors are painted in the west as the sun settles back down at the end of the day. There is majesty in mountain summits and in the fields of the prairies, in the waves of the ocean and the stillness of the early morning on a lake. Both the soaring of an eagle and the busyness of an ant can inspire awe. There's something to celebrate in the butterflies of new love, the steadiness of a long love, the moments of soul-feeding laughter shared between old friends, or the moments of instant connection that can be experienced with someone you've just met. Many of us have felt something special in both a soft, quiet morning, being a part of the din of a large crowd, and in the stillness or busyness of a late night. Or felt the preciousness of in the newness of a baby, or the steadiness of a family, matriarch or patriarch. There are so many sources of joy for us in this world. It's truly magnificent. Unfortunately, there is also plenty of pain in our world. This is a world in which everything someone knew can be changed in the blink of an eye as a natural disaster steals away their homes, their loved ones, or both. A world in which sickness and disease can eat away at people's lives. In 2018, an estimated 18 million people in the world had their lives rocked by a cancer diagnosis. It's also a world in which people experience trauma at the hands of others, just one example being that 35% of women in the world have experienced sexual violence in their lifetimes. It's also a world in which, and I'm sure this stat has changed post the pandemic, but it's a world in which 689 million people live in extreme poverty, and that's on less than $1.90 a day. And those are just a paltry handful of statistics that I looked up when I was thinking of difficult situations that can be part and parcel with existence in this world. I am certain that each of you could tell me at least one story you are aware of where a person or family would have felt completely justified in screaming, "Why, God?" at the pain that their life contained. Life isn't all beautiful moments and rainbows, so how do we worship God when it isn't? This morning we're going to be taking a look at Psalm 145, which I just read. And the Psalms are a collection of 150 songs and poems that are meant to help God's people worship him and learn wisdom for their lives. Psalm 145 is about the relationship between God and his creation, and how the author who wrote the psalm, God's people, and all of God's creation will praise God because he is worthy. It starts with the author of the psalm stating that they will praise God every day, forever and ever. And then when you get to verse 3 in the New Living Translation, it translates it into a phrase that has always been loaded for me personally. It says, "Great is the Lord, he is most worthy. He is most worthy of praise." I have struggled with that exact phrase along my faith journey. Some of you may have heard me tell this story before. One of the pivotal moments of my life. So when I was a teenager, I went through a season where I evaluated Christianity, which was the faith that I was raised in, and I evaluated whether it could truly be my faith. And in that journey, I determined that I did believe God existed because it seemed to me that what I learned about physics, chemistry, and even biology all pointed to intelligent design. However, even though I had determined that I believed God existed, in light of all the pain that I knew existed in the world, and even then, I knew that I was actually fairly ignorant at the difficult lives that many have. I could not reconcile a good God, a worthy God, with one that allowed the suffering of the innocent. So I determined, even though he existed, I would not praise him. I would not worship him. And while I did talk to him, because I still did, it was frequently to tell him exactly what was not okay, and honestly, just how unworthy I thought he was. I'm not sure what I thought 17-year-old me thought scolding God regularly would do, but I participated in those prayer scoldings quite passionately. Thankfully, God is big enough to handle our anger and frustration, and he proved that to me throughout that time. Eventually, I had an experience that turned things around for me, and I will share it with you a little bit later. But what I love about the psalm that we're going to look at today is that it doesn't just say that God should be praised forever and that he's worthy of praise. It says why. The explanation as to why God is worthy of praise begins in verse 8. And it says this: "The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all of his creation." The Old Testament has many stories that demonstrate God's forgiveness and compassion on both individual and community levels. Beyond that, however, as Christians, we believe that God sent Jesus to repair the relationship between himself and not just humanity, but all of creation. And that action demonstrates the compassion that he showers on everything in the world. At the price of personal sacrifice, he was still willing to make things right so that the world could be restored to what it was meant to be. On a personal note, I believe that the invitation into full life that I received from him in the middle of one of my ranting prayers as a teenager was simply one of many instances where God's grace and compassion proved definite in my relationship with him. From talk of God's compassion, the psalm then moves into speaking of God's kingdom. Verses 10 to 13 says, "All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will give examples of your power. All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will give examples of your power." It says it's the right verses, but I seem to be not in the right spot. I don't have 12. So going into 12 and 13, it says, "They will tell about your mighty deeds and about the majesty and glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule through all generations." The Psalms frequently talk about the kingship of God, that he rules the world. But then they also look forward to the day when his kingship becomes clearly manifested throughout the whole world, when the whole world is reshaped and transformed into what it's supposed to be in relationship with God. In the in-between time, when we are waiting for Jesus to come back and finish the restoration of creation, we live as his followers, We live with him as king of our lives, even though he's not the ruler of our countries. Being a Jesus follower means living out the kingship of God in our lives. As a Jesus follower, it's not just that God is king of all creation, but that Jesus is king of our life. As we make him king of our lives, there will be things that are different about the way that we live. Our lives will be run according to God's will, direction, and priorities, not our own. It's not about having a list of things that we do or don't do to be proper citizens of the kingdom, but it's about who we become when we pursue the way of righteousness, when we are pursuing God instead of self-centeredness. The Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Romans, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God is about living a life in the Holy Spirit, a life of goodness and peace and joy, a life in which we allow him to transform us, to have the priorities of his upside-down kingdom, the kingdom of God that Jesus talked about in the message that's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Each of us receive thousands of messages every day about what we should pursue or prioritize in life, whether we realize that we're getting those messages or not. And the majority of the messages prioritize our own desires and happiness. These messages are rooted in sin, or our desires and selfish urges that compel us to act for our own sakes at the expense of others. It's possible to build ourselves any sort of end goal and priorities for our lives and find plenty of reasoning, or even sometimes scripture taken out of context, or what we think sounds like scripture, to justify any kind of life that sounds right to us. The difficulty lies in the fact that our vision tends to be way more short-sighted and self-centered than God's. C.S. Lewis described it as being like a child who wants to continue making mud pies in the slum because they have no concept of what it means to go on vacation and play at the beach. We are like that sometimes in our lives. We don't understand why we would need to change what God might be inviting us to because we have what feels good to us. And he's saying, "But I want to bring you to paradise." So living life in the kingdom of God, it means pursuing a life that's much richer than one that's led by our own happiness and desires. And I don't mean that we wouldn't be pursuing things that we are passionate about, because last week I shared about some of the gifts that God gives the church, and I find frequently the things that we are passionate about, the things that we are drawn to, they can be things that God has given us. But separate from God, sometimes we start putting ourselves before anyone else. And that is part of the difference. Being a part of the kingdom of God means being in relationship with him and pursuing the way that he wants us to be in relationship with one another. There is a reason that this psalm, Psalm 145, says that God's faithful followers will speak of the glory of God's kingdom and give examples of his power. That's because when we are following him, we will see him at work. The next section of the psalm talks about some of that work. Says, "The Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all that he does. The Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness." Verse 14 is a balm to my soul. I mentioned earlier that I could not believe that a God who allowed suffering was worthy of praise. I would get filled with rage about the innocent lives that had been dumped in the world and allowed to suffer. Why evil exists is its own question. But I think my struggle had been about God abandoning people to suffer. The reason that I think that that was the crux of my issue is because the answer I feel like he gave me years ago, it didn't solve everything. But it changed my life. in the middle of a rant to him about the injustice in the world and why he allows it to continue, I felt him tell me, that is why you exist. Not me personally, but his followers. We are meant to serve those who have been beaten down by this world. Isaiah 58, one of my favorite passages in scripture, is one in which God is explaining through the prophet Isaiah the kind of worship he wants from his people, and he explains it pretty clearly. He says, no, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Archbishop Desmond Tutu is one of my mentors that I've never met, but I've enjoyed listening to some of his sermons and reading his books. And he was instrumental in the fight against apartheid in South Africa. And I remember watching a message of his where he spoke about being God's partners. And he says, when God wants to feed someone, he does not send cheeseburgers from the sky. He sends his partners, those who are living in his kingdom. When God wants to clothe someone who is naked, he sends his partners. I am so blessed to be a part of God's kingdom and to have a front row seat to so many who are partnering with God in his kingdom and loving those who have fallen and are bent beneath the loads that they are carrying in this world. We have many of those people in our church. If we listen, they will tell us about the great need they see every day, but they will also tell us about the power of God. Because there is so much that we are called to do, but there are things that we cannot fix. A while ago, I spoke to someone who was working with high-risk youth in Winnipeg, and she said that many of them have grown up existing in so much trauma and surrounded by so many that have been affected by so much trauma that it sometimes feels like all they are doing in her job is just holding gauze to a gaping wound and hoping that it will help. There are certain things that we cannot fix, and only God can heal. Psalm 147 says that God heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. We are healed by the work that Jesus has done. We are healed in relationship with God. While we are part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and we do believe that Christ is our healer, that includes physical healing, I believe that these passages also point to the fact that there is something in us that craves more than just the satisfaction of our physical needs. We are craving something that God offers to us. And he gives us living water and bread for our spiritual thirst and hunger. It doesn't change that he desires for our physical needs to be met as well, and he desires for us to help meet some of the physical needs of others. But it does acknowledge that God is the solution to the spiritual need that we feel in our lives and in the world. Psalm 145, verse 18, says, "The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth." If we call on him, he will be close to us. You may need to call on him because there is something specific that you need healing from. You may need to call on him because you want to live like he is the king of your life and you need his help to do so. You may need to call on him because you want to know how he wants you to partner with him in his kingdom, how to be his hands and feet in this world. Or you may need to call on him because you need the strength to continue the task that he has called you to. So I would actually like to give us a moment, an opportunity right now to do so. Ali, I didn't ask you beforehand, but if you could play a song, like with some of the songs that we play before and after the service. We're just going to take a few minutes, and I would like you to take this prompt for a prayer. I don't know in what way you might need the Lord to respond to you, to be with you, but I would like you to give you an opportunity to take a moment and pray this morning. Lord, I need you, and then fill in the why. So I'm going to go sit here in the front. We're going to listen to a song for a little bit. And if anyone would like someone to pray for them, you can come sit with me in the front. I'd be happy to pray for you. Other than that, I would just invite you to reflect on this and think about how would you like to call on God to show up in your life or in the world or in the life of someone you know.